free to proceed. It occurred to me that this week is celebrated by many Christians as Reformation Week. That is, 501 years ago, Martin Luther began what was to be a very influential change among Christians. And interestingly, I read recently that this passage, of course, Romans 1, 16 and 17, I almost feel like we should have played a trumpet fanfare before we read it, because this is sort of the key to understanding what the Reformation was about theologically. But incidentally, the Roman Catholic Church and the Lutheran Church and most Protestants now are virtually in agreement about what justification by faith means. We're not actually divided over that, even though that was the main thing that led to the split, theologically at least. There are other things, of course, that divide us, I suppose, since that time. But this whole idea, the magnificent proclamation that we are made just or made or set right with God through faith, that's sort of the watchword of what it means to think about what the mission of Jesus was in this world. The other thing that occurred to me earlier this morning as I was kind of pondering what I had prepared this week is how many times throughout the history of the church that the book of Romans, and in particular this passage and what it means for us as Christians, because actually this is sort of like the keynote at the beginning of the book of Romans that kind of lays out what the main thing's about. But how often the book of Romans and the message of this passage has come to the forefront at a time of crisis in the church. I think about, of course, you know, you can think about, of course, the Apostle Paul, the beginning of this, but also Augustine and certainly Martin Luther. Yeah, and but it, in most of our lifetimes, at least he was still alive during our lifetime, Karl Barth, who was perhaps the greatest and most influential Protestant theologian of the 20th century, had been trained in what we might call 19th century theological liberalism and its very high and lofty view of the goodness of human beings. And then came World War I. He realized he had nothing to preach, because he saw what was going on in the world as the result of all this goodness, supposedly, in human beings. And the words of Paul rang clear as a bell to him, that we need help from beyond ourselves. Yes, we were created in goodness, but the basic biblical message is, of course, God created us good, we messed it up, and God's in the business of setting things right again. There you go. Good news. This is good news. This is gospel. That's what gospel means. It means a proclamation of good news. And Paul says, I'm not ashamed of it. And I think the actual Greek usage of the words here is more like you say the opposite to emphasize actually how much in the other direction the situation is. Like we might say that something was, it was no small thing, when we really are saying that it's a really big thing. So when Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, what he's saying is I'm delighted and proud, and I can't contain myself because I want to share this message so much. And I think, what kind of news in our lives have put us in that kind of position? I remember when my daughter was born, I told you I couldn't keep my mouth shut in the elevator in the hospital. I was telling strangers about her. Or we love hearing about somebody who has overcome an illness, who's now well, or a new job, or the accomplishments of our grandkids. People don't seem to be able to keep that to themselves either. That's okay. Good news. Of course, the first question I think we're confronted with is, do we actually have good news that we are delighted to share with anybody who walks in this door? Or anybody with whom we have one of those really crucial, down-to-earth conversations about our actual lives? Do you have good news to share? That's what we're called to do. Apparently, most people don't experience their faith in that way. But that was certainly not the case with the Apostle Paul, with Augustine, or Augustine, if you want to sound British. Certainly not the case with Martin Luther. Certainly not the case with Karl Barth. Certainly not the case with the early friends. In his book about Quakerism, Elton Trueblood said that the early Quakers wanted to make converts, and they wanted to make converts all the time. That this Lamb's War that they called it, they were engaged in, was about proclaiming something that they couldn't keep to themselves. And of course, he's also, talked about how in order to change the world, you must become changed persons yourself. And that was certainly part of the Quaker message there. And so, what I want you to hear is that gospel, proclaiming good news, is not just teaching. It includes that, but it's proclaiming something. It is news. It is a message. And if we look at how it fits into the biblical story, I mentioned, I think, in my prayer, it occurred to me that God had a particular way of setting things right in the world. And strange as it seems to modern ears, he chose a particular family, the family of Abraham, to bless then all the peoples of the earth and to begin to set the world right again. And of course, that story culminated in the coming of the Messiah, the Lord Jesus. So for the time that Paul was writing this, back in the first century, Jews would have heard this with two things in mind. First, good news, this idea of evangelion, or from which we get the word evangelism or evangelistic, has to do with proclaiming good news, and it goes back actually to the writings of the prophets. You remember during that terrible time of being overrun by Babylon and going into exile, that the prophets proclaimed messages of hope and sometimes profound judgment, then followed by hope to the people. And especially the prophet Isaiah talked about the day when the Lord would make things right, that God would rule the world and vindicate Israel and set everything right again. That is what they would have heard when they heard about good news. That's how it was used in their tradition, their teaching. But also, in the greater world, the Greek-speaking world, Rome, good news was this word was used to announce either the accession of a new emperor to the throne or the birth of a new emperor. And it used lofty, glorious language like Son of God. Both of those are in Paul's mind. He is a Jew's Jew, but he also is a very well-educated Greek-speaking Roman citizen. And so when he talks about this, both of those things are in mind. He's proclaiming the birth, the coming of both God's setting the world right and his doing it through the accession or the coming of the Messiah, the King. And believe me, there was no mistake among the rulers of the empire that this was a threat to them. But that's another story, and we'll talk about that some other time, I suppose. So Jesus then, this crucified and risen one, Paul is proclaiming as the rightful Lord of the world. If you want to know the reality of God and God's setting the world right, this is the one. And you know, that doesn't sound very politically correct, does it? That God would choose some particular person or people to do something, but how else do you do anything? Everything you do in a particular way. The glorious part is that everybody's invited to join in. Because every one of us is hoping for a kingdom of some kind. Everyone is looking for a vision of the good life. An understanding of what that life is and a way to find it and to become a person who's fit for that life. It's part of our humanity. We want to be guided by some vision of what we would call a kingdom. When someone's will is being done so that things get set right. Think of kingdom and will being done as the same thing. Remember the prayer Jesus taught us? Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. That's a parallelism. God's kingdom means that the range of God's will is now being done. And anybody who wants to can enter into it by putting their confidence in Jesus. That's the gospel. That's the gospel. The gospel, Matthew, Mark, and Luke all begin with Jesus proclaiming his good news, which is the kingdom is now available to you. It is at hand. Get rid of the notion that you probably have been taught somewhere along the way that Jesus and Paul were saying different things. When Paul talks about the gospel, he's talking about the proclamation that King Jesus has arrived, and now you are invited to enter into God's way of setting things right, including yourself. The problem is that there are all kinds of other kingdoms that are calling us. There are others who, you know, we all have a kingdom. I love the way Dallas Willard teaches this. Every one of us has a kingdom, that is, or a queendom, the extent to which our will is being done in the world, those things over which we have say. And we have competing kingdoms then, because we don't all have the same ideas about that. If you don't understand that, get married. Join a church. Relate to another human being in some way. And we like to sort of put our ideas and our kingdoms up there as alternatives for other people or our vision of it. And I was reading in a wonderful book by a guy named James Smith, James K.A. Smith, which is titled, You Are What You Love. And that's another wonderful idea, maybe for another sermon. But he talks about a writing called The Kingdom of Ice by a fellow named Hampton Sides. And he tells about a failed 19th century expedition, the USS Jeannette, that was captained by a Lieutenant George DeLong. And he says it's a cautionary tale about the hazards of misorientation. Because of not because they had a bad compass that was working, but they were following a faulty map. This fellow named Heinrich Petermann, developed a map that suggested what he called a thermometric gateway. It was, in other words, the idea that you could pass through the Arctic, the North Pole, because there was a part where things were thawed, a fair weather passage through all that ice. And so DeLong's entire expedition was staked on that map. How'd that turn out? He was heading into a world that did not exist. And their safety and their passage depended upon immediately reorienting themselves to the world as it actually is. Reminds me again of Dallas Willard. Reality is what you run into when you're wrong. That's how we all learn, isn't it? Try these other kingdoms, and then try the good news of Jesus, and see which one fits reality. That's not asking much, is it? One of my other favorite writers is John Ortberg. Those of you who have been with me in some of the discipleship groups we've done have seen some videos with John Ortberg. And in his most recent book, he talks about salvation, because that's what this is finally about, is what is salvation? I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, Paul says, because it is God's power of salvation for all who believe, to the Jew first and also to the Greek, to all of us. And we'll talk, I realize that this is way too much to talk about in one sermon, so I'm going to make this something that continues into next week, where we talk about that idea of faith. But this morning I want to talk about this being set right. What is salvation? And we all have very incomplete ideas about that, but there's something that's gone on in the church, especially the evangelical, I think, Protestant church over the last couple of centuries, that has vastly distorted it. And Ortberg, in his book, says that most people now, when they pray what he calls the Star Trek prayer. Beam me up, Scotty. Beam me up. In other words, get me out of this world and put me in the good, cool place forever. Right? Beam me up. The gospel, though, is not about beam me up. It's about come down here. It's not about get me out of this place. It's about come down into this good place. It's about praying, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Where? On earth, as it is in heaven. Now, don't get me wrong. We're talking about life with God. And life with God is never-ending life. It is eternal. It is something that is more than just this world, but it's not less than that. And the good news, the gospel that Paul proclaimed, was not just about going to the good place. It was about bringing the good place here, or even better, about God's power to make this the good place. Now, does that sound different than what you've heard maybe growing up? It's very different from what I heard. Don't get me wrong. I love the idea of heaven. I love the idea of going to be with God forever. I fully believe that, although I've never been there yet. But the revolutionary thing for me is how it applies to life here. This is God's way of setting this messed up place right. This place where crazy people kill 11 Jews. This place where somebody mails bombs to people whose political views they don't like. This world where you have, well, you fill in the blank. You know what I'm talking about. We don't have to try hard to see how the world's messed up, do we? We also don't have to try hard. If we just look carefully, we can see places where the kingdom of God is breaking in here too. Where this good news, and if you think of it in those terms, this is the best news you ever heard. I want to be part of that. Do you? This kingdom is available. This is the good news. This life, this kingdom is available to you and me here and now, and we access it by putting our confidence in Jesus. And I'm going to talk more about that next week, what that actually looks like. Done lost my place again. Let me just wrap it up this way. The message of the kingdom is good news. We're all dreaming about some kind of kingdom. We're all going to follow one kingdom or another. The kingdom of me is not faring so well. How's the kingdom of you doing? Here's what Frederick Buechner says. He says, if we only had eyes to see and ears to hear and wits to understand, we would know that the kingdom of God is crying out to be born within ourselves and within the world. We'd know that the kingdom of God is what we all of us hunger above all other things, even when we don't know its name or realize it's what we're starving to death for. The kingdom of God is where our best dreams come from and our truest prayers. We glimpse it at those moments when we find ourselves being better than we are and wiser than we know. We catch sight of it when some moment of crisis comes upon us and we find strength from a power that's greater than our own strength. The kingdom of God is where we belong. It's home. And whether we realize it or not, I think we are all of us homesick for it. Who would be ashamed of that? Amen.